Good morning, everyone. God is good. He is amazing, right? I'm going to ask you to go to Luke chapter 18, verse 18. We've been going through the book of Luke for quite some time now, which is great. We've been going through the life of Jesus, experiencing and learning what he has for his disciples, for the people, and for the crowds that follow him. And this morning, we're coming to the story of the rich ruler. Not only rich ruler, but the book of Matthew tells us that he was also a young guy. So, this is an amazing thing here. Luke 18:18. It says, "And a ruler asked them, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All this I have kept from my youth.' When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, 'How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' Those who heard it said, 'Then who can be saved?' But he said, 'What is impossible with man is possible with God.' And Peter said, 'See, we have left our homes and followed you.' And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." When we go through this scripture here, we find an amazing reality that exists today in the minds and in the hearts of human society, of people. And it is the reality of eternity. The Bible explains that God has placed eternity in our hearts. He has put that in our lives, and we don't understand it many times. We don't believe in it many times, but most people want to be eternal. Everyone in a sound mind is looking for eternal life. And when you search in the human minds, in the hearts of people, when you talk to them, there's in every person a dream to live forever, to be eternal, to secure eternity. And thinking about this and searching about this, I came across a paper that says that 89% of Americans right now believe that heaven is real. Think about it. When you go out to the streets, to the malls, to the stores, 9 people almost out of 10 people believe heaven is a real place, physical real place. So, and not only that, 75% of Americans believe they will go there when they die. That's even more astounding. People is expecting to be there when they die. And this is despite the secularization of America in the last years and the growth of many doctrines that believe that eternity is not real, Darwinism and all that stuff going around. But what I see here is also a man who's looking for eternity. And he saw in Jesus a teacher who had the ability to answer to him that question: what do I do? What must I do in order for me to secure eternity? And he went to the Lord and he asked him that, and he did not know that the answer, the response that Jesus was going to give him was going to be a crushing response, something too challenging, something too big, out of his ideas, of his views. So this is really a radical challenge for this man. It's a radical challenge. We read, "A ruler asked them, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I've kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. There he was. He laid it all to him. And the man was completely challenged. And I think the first challenge that came to the mind of this young ruler, rich ruler, was that Jesus was trying to reform his view. Jesus was challenging the way he think, the way his theology was formed. And first of all, we find a man who, and it's amazing because we find a man who is young, who is humble, who is open. He's willing. The Bible says in Marcus and Mark that he went running to Jesus and he kneeled down to Jesus and he asked him this. So he's got it all in his hands, in a materialistic view, in a humanistic view. He's got it made. He's young, probably good looking too. And think about it. He got security on this world. He's got authority. He's got power. But you know, he wanted to make sure he had eternity. He wanted to make sure that he was going to heaven one day. So when he saw Jesus, he was humble enough to go to him and open enough to listen to Jesus. And you know, you don't find this in the scriptures about people with that much money asking for Jesus how to get to heaven. But this story is right here, telling us something amazing. Telling us of a man who had a view that needed to be transformed. Jesus not only wanted to adjust some of the thinking that this young man had, he wanted it to transform and overhaul the whole idea of salvation that existed in the mind of this young man. So the first thing Jesus answers is, why do you call me good? Why are you calling me good? And, you know, this shows us that even though he was open, there was something fundamentally wrong in the view of this man in order to attain eternal life. He thought he was almost there in regard to salvation. He was wondering, there's something missing. I've kept the commandments, but there's something missing. But it shouldn't be that big. Surely, this master, this teacher will know. Surely he will explain me what it is missing in my life. I'm going to go and ask him. So there was this idea that he was almost there. And the first response of Jesus exposes the two major problems in his mind. There's no one intrinsically good except God. There's no human that is good. Now, you don't know who I am. Jesus is practically saying, you're calling me good, but you don't think I am God. So if I'm not God before your eyes, then I'm not good. Because humanly speaking, there's no one good. We are depraved. We are evil. We are wicked. We look for our own. And you're calling me good because probably you think you are good enough. You think you're almost there. You're looking for that little thing that is going to make you go to heaven. So change your view, buddy. You need to understand the scripture. You need to understand that you are not as good as you think you are. So it's amazing because good, in good teacher, that phrase that he uses, it's coming from the agathos, the Greek agathos, which means goodness, or really good nature, coming from good nature, intrinsically good. So he did not think that Jesus was God, yet he called him good. He called him a good teacher. So we need to understand the only way to be good is to be radically transformed or to be God. So this is the first thing that Jesus starts explaining to him. Now, the second response, the next response down here when we're going down, is that Jesus says, you know the commandments. You know the law. It's been given to you. And Jesus knew he had practiced it. So Matthew 19:17 tells us that Jesus said, if you will enter life, keep the commandments. Now, that sounds very easy, but it's impossible, right? It is impossible. Look at the Bible. The Bible says in Galatians 3:10, and we're going to find something amazing here, something that is being too hard for people, for Christians. You know, this is something that we need to keep before people in the congregations, because so many times the gospel gets diluted into many forms, but one of the ways is to legalism, being religious, trying to do things, trying to obey, trying to fulfill commandments instead of surrendering, instead of trusting in God. And in Galatians 3:10 tells us, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" So, if you want to obey the law, you better need to understand that if you don't fulfill every aspect of the law, you'll be cursed. James 2:10 tells us the same thing. If you obey every aspect of the law, but you fail in one point, you'll be guilty of just disobeying everything in the book of the law. So this man thought, I'm there. Think about the arrogance of this young guy. Jesus tells him, the commandments you know. And look at what he answered back in Luke 18:18. "All these I have kept from my youth." So he, in his mind, thought, "I've obeyed every commandment every day of my life. Everything." What an arrogant man who thought he had it all accomplished. He did not know that. He was blind. But amazingly though, Jesus does not confront that area. He doesn't say, "Oh, wait a minute. Have you obeyed this and that?" No. He goes deeper. He knows that this man is not able to see. He's not capable to see where he is failing. So, you know, in the same way, how many times, you know, before we were Christians, how many times probably you experienced, I did, that there's something wrong in us. Or you find people who wants to find that part that is wrong in them. Yet, when you try to talk to them, they feel like by adjusting some area in their life, everything is going to be good. Everything is going to be all right. And you know, Christianity is completely opposed to that view. It's not just adjusting things in our life so we are Christians. No. We need to come to a point where we are completely crushed under the hands of the Master. We are like a vessel. And it's a vessel that is being formed, is being built up, you know, but that vessel does not give the glory to God. So when God comes into our lives, He needs to break us first. And that's when He makes us born again, new creatures. And you know, it's amazing because people, as humans, we are always trying to please God by works, by actions, by doing. Where do I sign up? What do I do? And it doesn't start like that. This is an amazing passage about it. Now, he considered, this man, that he had the ability to obtain eternal life by work. So, I think he was really looking for something, for a work, for one more commandment in his life. And Jesus struck them with an answer that left them just thinking. Because he did not stop right there. Let's read here. "When Jesus heard that he kept all the commandments, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack, one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.'" Now, we shouldn't think, well, he is almost there. It's only one thing, right? I mean, it's only one. It's the biggest thing. It's the idol in his life. Jesus took a road where eventually he was going to stop and explain to this man, reveal to this man, the biggest idol of his life. In fact, this idol shows us that God wasn't even in the picture. See, the young man got to Christ. He was not thinking, "Lord, I want to be close to you. I want to be close to God." Actually, he was just trying to get the answer that he needed, but he's not really trying to follow him, trying to know Jesus. He's just, what must I do? He's thinking all around himself, his image, his ability to do things. And this is something that we need to consider very carefully, because this man had wealth. He was a rich, extremely rich person. And he was used to accomplishing. He was used to acquiring. He was used to hiring. If he couldn't do it by himself, he will find the person who will work for him. And he was wondering if salvation or eternity is something that I need in my life. I'm going to fight for it because I have the means. I have the ability and I have the way to do it. And we need to understand something. Salvation is not going to be earned. No matter what we do, we will never be able to accomplish salvation. And even as Christians, you know, even if you gave your life to the Lord very young and you for 80 years preach the gospel, you become a missionary, you suffer for the sake of Christ, you go preaching to the nations, and on the end of your life you die a holy man, on that very moment I'm going to tell you, you're not going to say, I'm entitled to salvation because of all my works. It's just impossible. Salvation is a work of God. It's by grace. His redemption is given to us freely. And in a way, this is overwhelming, but this is just so great, so peacefully, because we can rest. And we can say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. I used to think, you know this, I gave my life to the Lord. God came into my life when I was 13 years old. And I used to think that I was a good guy. In fact, 18, 19, 20 years, and I used to think, wow, God, why did you call me? And I don't know if you get into these ideas of, you know, especially when you have brothers and sisters that are not Christians, and you just wonder, what's different? Why am I a Christian and he's not a Christian? And I used to think, you must have seen my heart, Lord. You must have seen that when there were two cookies in the table and three of us, I choose not to eat that cookie for the sake of my brothers. You saw that. In me. I was a humble man. I suffered. Oh yeah, I suffered. And you know, if you look into your life, you're going to find some times when you suffer, don't you? And when some people maybe were harsh with you. And when sometimes you were hungry and people didn't even notice, you know? And you kind of think, that's why God chose me. That's why God came into my life. And then one day when I was 20, 21 years old, you know, I began into this journey of seeking more into the Word of God, and I started just realizing I was deceived. I used to think I was good. I tricked myself into thinking that I deserve salvation in some way. And the reality of it is, apart from the grace of God, I'm lost. I'm wicked. I'm perverse. You know? Most of the time, we're trying to find an excuse for God to bless us. But we need to understand, God blessed us with His salvation and His redemption out of His love, out of His mercy, out of His grace. That's where salvation rests. And that's an amazing thing. Now, God, in His immense wisdom and power, He's always trying to transform our ways of thinking and understanding. And many times He does it through preaching, through the reading of the Word, many times through experiences, but very often God has to crush us. You know, we have an idea and we will stay on that idea, but God has to stop us where we are in different ways. And sometimes He has to stripe us from things. And He has to make us understand that it's not the way we think. So this is pretty much what's going on in the life of this man. You know, he came to Jesus and Jesus exposed something amazing in the life of this man. He did not desire God. He was not interested in growing with Jesus. He wanted a goal. Secure salvation and continue on. And continue with his business. He probably had good business. He was making money. He was young. He had a future ahead. He couldn't commit to the Lord. So as I was thinking of this, I was thinking of the passage in Matthew 5:1 where the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What a contrast. This man had it all. He needed one thing. But the person who finds himself dwelling in Matthew 5:1, he finds that he's completely destitute. See the difference? When you come to that point, God says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. But when you feel like, I'm almost there, God, I'm trying, I'm performing, what is it that I need? God says, you are as far as you can imagine from me. Because you're not even thinking of the way you need to be before me. So this is great. Now we're going to keep going into this and let us understand something in his question. He's questioning how to obtain eternal life. And this is something good, you know, this is something noble. We feel that we should ask people if they want to go to heaven. And last night I told this to the congregation. I said, if we would have got to the bars in the valley here in Grant County, people who is just away from the Lord, and we will stop them and probably wait for them on the exit of the bars and say, would you like to go to heaven? I bet you most of them will say, oh yeah, I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. And if we go to their houses right now, you know, it's 11:30, and probably they're waking up, the ones that were drunk and just partying, and we wake them up and say, do you want to go to heaven? How they're feeling right now, they might say, of course I want to go to heaven. You know, human flesh seek preservation. Nobody wants to die. No one wants to go to hell, even if they don't believe it, hell exists, right? And most people want to go to heaven, but when they go to heaven, when they get there, they don't want God to be there. Because then God is going to ruin their party. People feel like God is just someone who's trying to manipulate them and make them do things that they don't really like, because they haven't experienced God. They don't understand the presence of God. Their heart is sealed to know the things that fulfill a man, a person. And see, this guy, he did not have fulfillment in his heart. He had most of the things that we struggle and fight and strive for in this world, right? He was young. Think about it. How much money are we spending to be young in our age? You know, think about it. And he had it both. He had the money and he had youth. But he was empty. He was looking. Because there was a void in his heart that wasn't filled yet. So, what is it? One thing you still lack. Sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Follow me. Jesus was challenging him. Not only to reform his view, he was challenging him to surrender everything. What an amazing thing, you know. And here we all fail. We all fail. And this is something that we need to constantly be seeking, you know, because our nature, our physical flesh, we tend to surrender to God, and then when the time goes by, we struggle to stay there in that surrendering, and we want to act, we want to do, we go out of our resting, and we try to accomplish or seek for things that aren't beneficial. So this is an amazing thing, because this guy, at this point in time, he thought he was doing good, but then when Jesus struck him with these words, he said, when the Bible says in verse 23, but when he heard these things, he became very sad. For he was extremely rich. He was extremely rich. In fact, Matthew 19:22 says, he went away sorrowful. So he left the crowd. He couldn't stand there anymore. He couldn't bear the fact that Jesus answered something too hard. And he couldn't even hang out anymore there. He just went away. It was heartbreaking what Jesus told them. So now, let's look at this. You know, because when Jesus speaks, everybody notice his shocking declaration. Verse 24, the guy was extremely rich in verse 23. Verse 24, Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And I tell you, many times when you quote this scripture, you're going to get in trouble in this place. In this place, when I say in America, you know, in most places. Because we all like to have security, financial security. And it is amazing that the church tried to go around this subject for centuries. I mean, you find stories of a fence with a gate and a post that has a hole like a needle, and the camel has to be unloaded and the saddle has to be taken off and the camel has to kind of squish into that hole of the needle to get into the fence. And that was the illustration where Jesus picked the phrase. And then you have another where the word camel is so close to the Arabic word twine, And Jesus was saying that when you put the twine through the needle, you kind of pull in the twine, and the twine is really squished into getting into there. But when you study this, you know, the history of the church doesn't show that this is a reality, or Judaism, that these fences existed or this word existed. So we come to terms with the scripture. You know, we like to, well, let's kind of make it sound right because we don't want to be so dogmatic about it. But you know, some things are dogmatic in the Bible. And sometimes you have to see them and face them, and you have to see, Lord, what are you trying to tell me right here? In fact, this was a very known worldview in their time, in the times of the apostles and the times of the Jewish people, because these guys, look at the word right here, verse 26, those who heard it said, then who can be saved? Okay, so if the ones who have riches can't be saved, and we don't have riches, they must be thinking, but we desire riches. We wish we had them. So we need to have a right view of money. And praise God for the word. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And you know, I've been here many times in Deuteronomy, but one day, through a Bible study, one of our brothers here, he just gave us this scripture. And it's an amazing scripture that tells us about the ability to produce wealth. Deuteronomy 8:18, and it stuck in my mind. And the Bible says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He, who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So God gave us the power to get wealth. So let's understand money here. There's a purpose in financial assets, in possessions. It's a plan from God. And in fact, Jesus, if we go back to Luke 18, Jesus, after Peter talked to him and said, Lord, we have left our homes and followed you. Peter is feeling like, you know, I'm almost there too now. But Jesus, and Jesus gives something that is amazing. He says to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. And Jesus knows that the biggest need of our hearts is satisfaction, is purpose, is aim in life. So that's what this verse is referring. He's going to bless us in this time, and especially in the age to come. And sometimes God chooses to bless us financially. And let me tell you something. Right here, we are wealthy. We might not know how wealthy we are, but once in a while, we need to refresh our minds with that. Think about it. 95% of the world never had the ability that we have right now. This morning, I was just waking up, coming to church here early. And, you know, you may be tired of all this snow all these days. But, you know, I was driving and I thought, Lord, what an amazing thing. Driving a nice car, warm, leaving my family, my kids with food in their table. What a beautiful view. People, hundreds and hundreds of people paid thousands to come to this place. And here we are enjoying it for free. And I'm going to have to shovel some snow in the evening. But you know what? It's a blessing God has given us. There's wealth around us. You know? So many times we get, because possessions is something relative, you know, we kind of measure up to the ones around us and we feel, well, he's got more than I. But you know what? If you were to check yourself in regard to the history of the world or the rest of the nation, you will find yourself in a very wealthy position. And you need to understand, God has blessed me in a big way. Now, what's the purpose of that blessing? Is it a hindrance in your life to surrender to God more? Those are some questions that we need to ask. There was a worldview in Jesus' times about money. That's why for every time He spoke of marriage, 10 times more He spoke of money in the Bible, in the New Testament. Because there was a worldview in Jesus' time, as it is today in our circles, in which people thought that financial prosperity was always a blessing of God. Or that because you are a follower of God, or a Jew, or someone who is in our time, because you're a Christian, you are entitled to wealth. And many people think if you are poor, there's something wrong with you. You don't have faith, you're not trusting God, you're not tithing. You're not generous enough. But you know what? This passage here in the response of Jesus tells us that God and possessions do not go according to this simplistic view. Right? He's like, you know what? You want to follow me? You're blessed. You're Jew. You're going to have to surrender everything right now. So we need to understand wealth for this man gave him, it gave him self-sufficiency. And it was an idol in his life. So God blesses, but then money, possessions, are an idol for many people. Money is a snare for many. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. And let's try to look at the other side of the coin and just come to grasp with this and see what Paul is saying right here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. We're going to pick it up in verse 6. He's actually in this chapter, Paul is in a way challenging those or refuting those who thought that godliness was a mean to gain, to producing more money. So in verse 10, he says, actually verse 6, I keep saying the wrong, but now verse 6 says, now there is great gain in godliness. Great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with this we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. There's probably more people poor that desire to be rich. And you know, richness, it's an idol. And for those who are rich, sometimes it's an idol, but also for those who are poor, trying to get there. So they fall into a temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving, and it is a craving, it's something that it's in our hearts sometimes, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Think about it. This craving took some people to wander away from the faith. It just pulled them away from the faith because they had a craving to have more. And this is very normal with the gospel when Jesus says that the riches of this world makes the seed be unfruitful in the heart of the person who listens to the gospel. And you know, the anxiety, the wanting for more, the desire of just owning and owning more. And this is something that we need to understand here. Money for many people is an obstruction. It's a hindrance. This man couldn't see where he was failing. And let me tell you, he was arrogant, but the main commandment, he had failed the most. You should love God with everything, right? With your mind, with your soul, with your strength, with your spirit. And he said, I've kept all the commandments since I was young. So Jesus is saying, no, you didn't. Because if you had, you wouldn't be idolizing money. And why he was idolizing it? Because when Jesus revealed the idol, he went away sad. Think about it. Lord, how many times I get sad if you point something in my life? And I refuse to change and I go on my own way. And I go on my own way thinking that I'm going to be better instead of surrendering and giving that area to you. We all have areas where we fail. Not only money. We all have areas. Image. You know, popularity, achievements, degrees. We all have areas that we need to turn to the Lord. And you know, we need to be before God with open hands and saying, Lord, what did you want from me? What is it that is just holding me from being more in your presence, in your arms? And an amazing thing right here that we need to understand too is the church collectively can get in trouble when the church feels self-sufficient. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to find in verse 15 something of the Laodicea church. Something that was happening in the Laodiceans. And it says right here, Jesus is speaking through John the Apostle. I know your work and your works. And this is kind of similar because the man, he felt like he had works, that young rich ruler. Now here Jesus says, I know your works, But you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And you think, well, they were lukewarm. They had works, but they were not completely committed to the Lord. And that's something that we need to understand here. But then Jesus said in verse 17, for you say, I am rich. I have prospered. And I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. They thought they were rich. And you know, when you go to the story of the church in Asia Minor, you find that this church had wealth. They had mines. They had big plants over there. They were selling and buying. Commerce was good over there. And even though they went through an earthquake, and the government, the Roman government, wanted it to fix the town, they said, no, we're fine. We don't need any help from the government here. That's what the Laodicean church did. They chose not to take the help from the government because they were able to do it. And, you know, that was noble. But that attitude tricked into their hearts. And it became a spiritual problem in their life. Because they said, you know, we're wealthy here. We're capable. We're self-sufficient. And pretty soon, not only in the material area, they felt self-sufficient. Also in the spiritual realm. And so many times when we have the ability to overcome things in our own, that happens to us. We feel like we don't need God in our lives. And this is an amazing, amazing thing that we're learning right here. Now, why is Jesus being so harsh in this situation? Why isn't he probably saying, maybe you should tithe part of what you have or give some of what you have? It's going to be something that you're going to have to learn. You know, sometimes we feel like we got to grow into understanding and learning. And if we feel like we can start from zero and then gaining some ground. And Jesus is challenging him to do everything at once. And you got to understand something here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, 21. Because this shows us in the same way for the rich ruler as to the church of Laodicea, the source of what Jesus is saying. The reason why Jesus is challenging us to look for that area that we need to surrender. And in this case was financial wealth. And in Mark. Mark 10:21. Jesus, the book of Mark, explains something that was in the heart of Jesus after he spoke to these men. When the men said actually in verse 20, teacher, all this I have kept from my youth. Verse 21 says, and Jesus looking at him loved them. And that's when he said, you lack one thing, go sell everything you have. Jesus loved them. The reason Jesus was exposing the idol was love. And you know, God loves us. He is for us. He wants us to succeed in our Christian life. So he wants us to have a good understanding of finances, of money, of possessions, of the things that he has given us to enjoy. And in 1 Timothy, going back to 1 Timothy, I'm going to read this verse that we didn't read. 1 Timothy 6:17. There's a verse who says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So God expects us to put our hope in Him, to trust in Him, to depend on Him. Are we rich? Praise God. He has blessed us, but we still put our hope in Him. He has given us these blessings to enjoy, to be grateful, and to be generous in many ways. So when we talk about this, we need to understand, as Christians, we need to be generous in a way that we're looking to, or we're trying to find how much we can give. Not how much we should give. How much we can get away with giving. You know? No, Lord, if you're blessing me, why have you been blessing me? There's a plan. There's a purpose. And, you know, that's something that God blesses. Few people is able to handle big amounts of money. And God chooses those people to be a blessing, a channel of blessing in many places and in many areas, you know. And many of them are quiet. They're not going to come and tell us what they're doing with their money. But God is blessing them in bigger ways. And that's an amazing thing, you know, because God shows that when He transforms a heart, Even though they may be wealthy people, God transformed the heart, and now those possessions are a blessing for people. And not all the time, you know. Not all the time is like that, but this is something amazing. Now, the last thing Jesus explained to these men is, follow me. Follow me in that passage. And we see something here that is the heart of the gospel, and is complete surrender, complete trust, complete faith in Jesus' plan in order to get into his kingdom. And when we see this, we need to understand Jesus is trying to move every person from preference to commitment. See, this guy preferred to be in heaven one day, but he was not committed to get to heaven. He was not willing to leave everything aside. We see this in many ways throughout the Bible. God called many men in the Bible, but at some point in time, that call produced in them a commitment. And when the call of God is in our life, we should be wondering, am I really ready to commit? Am I willing to give it all? And this is a question that we should ask ourselves very often. God, if you strip me from everything right now, my health, if you take me away where I don't like to be because this is your purpose and you're going to fill the void in my heart and give me satisfaction, am I going to be okay with you? Am I going to be okay with you? Is that all I need? You, your presence, being in your arms. Because that's the heart of the gospel. Following Jesus and trusting that after we're in Jesus, everything is going to be okay. Whatever he called us to be. So it is, now on this, we need to understand, it is impossible for men to come to terms with this in their own. When they ask Jesus, then who can be saved? He said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Maybe you're thinking of someone who's got idols in his life. And you're thinking, oh boy, maybe he's righteous. And you say, man, it's going to be so hard for them to be Christians. No, it's going to be probably as hard as it is with you. Because God, you know, it's amazing. God, his experience and his power, he does transform the hearts of people. And when we see ourselves compared to other people, we all were wicked and evil. And God pulled us out of there and made us new. And he's able to transform the hearts. Now, Jesus is pointing to one main thing, you know, the power of God and the hopelessness of men. We are not able. We're incapable. It's impossible. It's hard. Who is going to get to heaven? How do we get there? Almost like marriage, you know, because that's the same question that the apostles made to Jesus. Who is going to stay in marriage when Jesus talked of marriage? And Jesus said, for men it's impossible, but for God it's possible. And when God is working in your life, no matter where you're what you're struggling with, he is going to help you overcome when you trust in him. When you're willing to commit. When you're leaving the preference to the commitment. After you talk to those men who came out of the bar or been living in wicked ways, and you said, do you want to go to heaven? And they say, of course I want to go to heaven. I feel terrible today. You know, and you say, okay, let me show you what the gospel says. They may not be ready to commit because commitment is huge. We got to give it all. We got to understand this. It's everything or nothing with God. It's everything or nothing. And you may be here, you may be struggling in some area of your life. You may have an idol. It may be personal achievements, finances, degrees, relationships. We idolize relationships. Your husband, your wife, your kids. Oh boy, tenderness about kids and children these days. You may idolize your education, the place you live, the house you're dwelling in. Are you willing to say, God, come and search my heart. Search my heart. It's amazing. I was talking to a man who is he's 75 years old. He's walking strong with the Lord. And he was telling me the experience of being a Christian. And he grew up in a Christian house. And he said, my father was a pastor. And I had a long, long struggle with God when God was calling me to follow him and to obey him. And I say, how come, brother? He said, well, I thought God wanted it to make me a pastor. Because most of the sons of the pastors become pastors eventually. And he said, I was refusing to do that. And I said, no, I'm not ready. And eventually he said, God put me in a corner where I had to really just surrender to Him and be a Christian. But I was still struggling with that area. I don't want to be a pastor. But he said, a few weeks later, the power of God was so strong in my life. And the commitment in my life was just led by the Holy Spirit in such a way that I went running to the altar one day and I said, Lord, make me a pastor. I want to preach the gospel to the people. And he said, how weird, huh? I know. Because God was in you. So the things that you refuse to do without God, when God is in you, you enjoy doing them. Right? So, you know, I said, so tell me, did you become a pastor? No. I became a pilot for the Air Force, he said. But you know, God used me mightily to preach the gospel in all the places where I went. And an amazing thing happened, he said. I was able to share the gospel with people who will not listen to a pastor. But because I wasn't a pastor, they listened to me. And he said, God used that mightily. So, you know, it's amazing what God wants to do in our lives. He loves us. He don't want us to go sad. He doesn't want us to go sorrowful. Not committing. He wants us to stop and say, Lord, here I am. Take it all for you. Heavenly Father, we surrender to you right now. What an amazing God you are. What an amazing God you are. You know, Lord, what we hide in our hearts. You know the things that we hold dear. You know. The hindrances that sometimes come and blind us from receiving more from you. And this morning, Lord, there might be someone here who is struggling. Maybe he's just trying to decide how to commit to you. And Lord, just we need to realize, Lord, that it's not about works or trying in our own. It's just resting, surrendering, stopping, and letting you be God in our hearts. And Lord, for my brothers and sisters who are here, Lord, if there's an area where they're struggling, and maybe throughout this message or this passage, you challenge them and you're showing them what it is. Lord, speak to them. Give them the strength and the ability to overcome. Give them the heart to surrender and to stop at this very moment and to give you the glory. And let it be, Lord, that this is a testimony of your grace for your own glory. Lord, we need you. We need you in a bigger way. And we need to be willing to give when you ask us to give. We need to be willing to surrender. We need to be willing, Lord, to let you take control of our lives, every area in us, because we want your glory to be revealed to us in a mighty and in a powerful way, Lord. But we understand that so many times, Lord, we're holding to the things of this world, to the things, Lord, that give us identity aside from you, and we want to surrender every area, every way, and all of those things to you and just tell you, Lord, we love you and we want you to be everything in us. Because apart from you, we are nothing. We are destitute. We are empty. And we are, Lord, in a way for destruction, Lord, and for emptiness. So, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your mighty love. Lord, let us see that you're trying to protect us and you're trying to guide us, Lord, into a beneficial place. We honor you this morning. We worship you and thank you for everything, Lord.